Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking today with Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. In today's podcast, we continue to analyze the Sermon Coach method for developing life-transforming sermons. By way of review, let me remind you that a minister using the Sermon Coach method begins by choosing a subject for his or her sermon. Then the minister must determine what response he or she desires from the congregation. Next, the minister must provide some how-tos that will clearly and concisely point the congregation to the desired response. The minister must also suggest some reasonable time frame or how long it will take before the congregation begins to realize the value that will come from their response. And lastly, the minister should construct a single sentence that sums up the subject and response. Such a sentence will give the congregation a memory hook to help them remember the substance of a given sermon. As one who preaches, you can use the Sermon Coach method to develop every individual sermon that you preach. You can also use it to develop an entire series of messages. Today's podcast continues a set of podcasts that intend to illustrate how to create an effective sermon series. To do so, we're sharing a series of messages that Dr. David Maines wrote for his Chapel of the Air radio broadcast nearly 30 years ago. These broadcasts center on the Book of Isaiah, and the complete series consists of 19 sermons, including 4 dramatic presentations. Using the concepts illustrated by this series, a minister could begin a similar series in September and preach all through the fall months, culminating in Advent. Today's message is entitled, The World's Greatest King. It originally aired on Friday, October 14th, 1983. David, we eagerly wait to have you share this message with us.
My children prefer all promises made them to be fulfilled as quickly as possible. They're products of our instant society. But when we study together an Old Testament book like Isaiah, we almost have to shift gears to another time frame because much of what Isaiah had to say took a long while before it came to pass. For example, yesterday we centered on his warnings regarding God's judgment of his nation because of its sin. Well, it was over 100 years before Jerusalem actually fell. To us, that probably sounds like an eternity, 100+ years. Another illustration would be our next theme, which will take 3 visits. It's Isaiah's exciting promise of a future great king who would reign from David's throne over all the peoples of the world. Incidentally, I've been developing themes rather than going chapter by chapter in our study. That's mainly because Isaiah jumps around a great deal. I'm sure you have been studying along with me and have found this to be only too true, right? Let me encourage you not to give up, though. More and more, you'll get used to the style, the history involved, what's being said, etc. So stick in there. By way of a brief review, thus far we've seen how Judah, or Jerusalem, Judah's capital, were characterized by religion, yes, but the practice of following the traditional Jewish ceremonies for the most part had degenerated into mere ritual. Added to this, there was widespread idolatry throughout the land. The people worshipped Jehovah, but also gods of man's own making. And the period was marked by gross sin, greed, lying, cheating, lust, violence, the strong taking advantage of the weak. As a result, much of what Isaiah preached was a warning that God would judge such evil. Actually, that's a dominant theme of chapters 1 through 39. Then there's a definite break, And chapters 40 through 66 are more a message of comfort. Generally speaking, this first section, 1 through 39, marks the early part of Isaiah's ministry. Historically, it's a time of increasing evil that peaks under King Ahaz, and then there's a great turnaround when young Hezekiah comes to the throne. In chapters 40 through 66, we observe Isaiah more as an older man, seeing his nation again slipping badly. Fatherly, he speaks a word of comfort and hope to sustain his people through the many dark years he knows are ahead, even until this promised king eventually arrives on the scene. Don't despair. Take hope. One will yet come to reign who will be very great. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings, lift up your voice. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold, your God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs into his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who's that sound like Isaiah is describing? Sure, our Lord. These verses are from chapter 40, which again begins the second main section of Isaiah. And here, in remarkable fashion, the prophet presents this king as far more gentle than one would expect. 2 days from now, we'll explore this when we observe Isaiah's incredible prediction that the promised ruler will also be a suffering servant. Tomorrow, I want you to get a feel of another consistent emphasis throughout this book as we look at the conditions that will mark our planet when this promised ruler actually sets up his kingdom. But right now, let me assign 2 chapters for you to study that will correlate with this visit. Yes, my people, times are bad, says Isaiah, but hear me. Someone special is coming. To us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. The zeal of the Lord of Hosts will do this. That's from Isaiah 9. You need to study this passage on your own, and also chapter 11. Isaiah 9 and 11. You'll recognize these verses also. Imagine you're a Jew living over 700 years before the time of Christ, and you're hearing a famous prophet by the name of Isaiah preaching. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. In that day the rod of Jesse shall stand as an ensign to the peoples. Him shall the nations seek, and his dwellings shall be glorious. If you want an assignment that's a little longer than just chapters 9 and 11, scholars call 7 through 12 of Isaiah the book of Emmanuel. That's because of the startling prophecies contained regarding this one who will be God with us. Isaiah 7 through 12. Like, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's a passage Matthew will quote about 800 years later, when in chapter 1 of his gospel he records the prophetic nature of the angel's word to Joseph, Son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So, long time in fulfillment or not, these are still incredible words for a man to utter. A virgin shall conceive. His name shall be called Mighty God, Prince of Peace. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. chapters 7 through 12 of Isaiah, and at least 9 and 11 from those six chapters. How fascinating that through days of terrible suffering, at times when to believe what Isaiah had written must have been considered by many to be sheer foolishness, the faithful cherished this hope of a great future king sitting on David's throne. Like in the early chapters of Luke, where we read of righteous and devout old Simeon still looking for the consolation of Israel, holding the Christ child in his gnarled old hands, he sighs, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." What's even more interesting to me is that though only half of what Isaiah prophesied about this king has been fulfilled, in other words, the world has seen the suffering servant but not the reigning potentate, over 2,700 years later, all throughout this globe, the faithful still wait with eager expectation for him to come in his glory, even as Isaiah said he would. Oh, sure, some just assent doctrinally to what I'm sharing, living as though the truth actually had little bearing on their days. But the faithful still nurture the belief that the world's greatest king is soon to reign. They nurture, cultivate, encourage this belief in themselves. Seldom does a day go by but what they speak to God about this matter of his return. Because it's a fixed item in their prayer notebooks, the prophecy is not forgotten. Some strengthen the conviction through intense study of the Scriptures. By singing appropriate hymns, others ensure this glorious thought not carelessly slip for weeks from their consciousness. But again, the faithful still nurture the belief that the world's greatest king is coming soon to reign. Is that how you are? With Peter. Do you understand that it's scoffers who ask, "Where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning." No, we respond. You ignore this fact. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. As far as God's concerned, Isaiah's words were said only a few days ago. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Oh, yes, Isaiah, with all my heart, I believe you're right. A great king is coming. My spirit affirms your ancient yet timely words. He who walks righteously, his eyes will see the king in his beauty. This king is coming. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grandstand all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled, starts to sing Amazing Grace. Though the Lord give you the bread of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself any more, but your eyes shall see your teacher. He's coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The king is coming, a great and worthy king is coming, and praise God, he's coming for me.
Thank you, David, for a powerful illustration of how to preach the fifth sermon in a series of messages designed to assist the congregation in their spiritual formation. As you listened, were you able to pick out the subject, the response? How about the key sentence? As we continue through this series in future SermonCoach.com podcasts, we hope you will use these as a very practical aid to honing your skills in using the Sermon Coach method of sermon development. We also hope this series will spark some creative ideas of your own. As always, we thank you for joining us for this time together. You've found this SermonCoach.com podcast at our website, SermonCoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We invite you to browse through the rest of our website, We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. And we invite you to join us for our next SermonCoach.com podcast.